Bibles, John chapter 19. John chapter 19. And we'll begin our reading tonight in verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. This passage of Scripture records the time period which Jesus Christ spent on the cross of cursing. As he poured out his life, his blood, his soul as a sacrifice for sin. We find that our Lord loved his own enough to give everything that he had in order to redeem them. Jesus Christ held nothing back. He loved us and gave himself for us. He bore the weight and the penalty of all the elect sins of all ages from the four corners of the world in his body as he hung suspended between heaven and earth. He poured out his blood as a holy oblation to appease the wrath of his righteous Father and justify those whom he was dying for. As I reflected on that, I thought how God must hate sin. When you consider that he would not spare his only eternally begotten Son, the suffering that those that he died for justly deserve. God spared not his own Son. How our hearts should be broken with humility, filled with love, bursting with gratitude when we consider what our Lord was willing to endure on our behalf. The sins that you have committed, that you should be damned in the lake of fire for all eternity for, Jesus bore them instead. He bore the full weight of those sins, the full penalty of those sins. He thirsted because that should have been your cry as the eternal ages roll. Praise God for our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, while the Lord was suffering on the cross, he uttered seven famous sayings. The first was a word of forgiveness for his enemies. It's recorded in Luke 23 and verse 34 when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The second was the word of salvation to the dying thief who asked the Lord to remember him when he comes into his kingdom. And Jesus said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." The third was the word of affection to and for his mother. That's recorded in our passage under consideration. The fourth was the word of anguish to God when he cried out, "I thirst." And he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The fifth was a word of suffering to the spectators gathered around the cross here in verse 28. That's where he said, "I thirst." The sixth was a word of victory to his people when he cried out, "It is finished," in verse 30. And the seventh was a word of contentment to his father, recorded in Luke 23:46, when he said, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." In the passage under consideration, we have the third, the fifth, and the sixth of the Savior's sayings that are recorded for our spiritual profit. Tonight we're going to look at verses 25 through 27, Christ's devotion and compassion for his mother. John 19:25 records that there were four faithful women who refused to forsake the Lord Jesus during his horrifying ordeal on the cross. You know, we read the gospel narratives. We've read them over and over again. I think I'm on my, let me see here. I think I'm on the 62nd time reading the New Testament through. Sometimes it becomes, it's more than that, it becomes so familiar to us that we don't really ponder, we don't meditate, we don't think about what is transpiring on the cross and how much suffering and the magnitude of wrath that our Savior is bearing up as He bears the sins of His people. It was horrifying. Physically, spiritually, emotionally. And then I think of these women that stood there who would not forsake him in this time of crisis. The courage of these women comes shining through when you consider that the people surrounding the cross consisted of bloodthirsty Jews, gathered there hurling taunts and curses at our Savior. The Roman soldiers were gathered at the cross performing their required duties in relationship to the crucifixion, a task that they had done several times with several people. But these were people who were witnessing this gory scene. Standing at the foot of the cross in the midst of the murderous mob were four godly women and one faithful man, John the Beloved. And what a stark contrast this passage provides between the devoted followers of the Lord and the reprobate monsters who were there clamoring for his execution and applauding his sufferings. J.C. Ryle said this, "Love is as strong as death, and even amidst the crowd of taunting Jews and rough Roman soldiers, these holy women were determined to stand by our Lord to the last and to show their unceasing affection for Him. When we remember that our Lord was a condemned criminal, peculiarly hated by the chief priests and executed by Roman soldiers, the faithfulness and courage of these holy women can never be sufficiently admired. As long as the world stands, they supply a glorious proof of what grace can do for the weak and of the strength that love to Jesus Christ can supply. When all men but one forsook the Lord, more than one woman boldly confessed Him. Women were, in short, last at the cross and first at the tomb. Now, the first of the four women mentioned is Mary, the Savior's physical mother, who must have realized the full force of Simeon's prophecy that had been spoken over 30 years before, when he told her in Luke 2:35, "Yet a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also." That scripture, that prophecy, must have come to her mind as she saw the Lord Jesus dying on the cross for her sins. The second woman was the sister of our Lord's mother, Salome. And she is also the mother of John the Beloved. You find that in Matthew 27 and verse 56. The third was Mary, the wife of Cleophas. If I'm not mistaken, he is the one that is mentioned as one of the two men on the road to Emmaus after the resurrection. The fourth was Mary Magdalene, the woman out of whom Jesus had cast out seven devils, and the one to whom He would appear to first when He was risen from the dead. We need to thank God for the sympathy and compassion displayed by godly women during our Lord's fiercest trial. They refused to leave the one whom they had devoted their lives to. Oh, that God would raise up men and women with the same kind of steadfast love and courageous conviction in our day. We need it. We need people who are unashamed of their devotion, their love, their fidelity, their loyalty, their allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. We need men and women who will stand and say, "Yes, I am a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the lover of my soul. He has redeemed me by His blood. He rose again so that I can have eternal life. I want His name to be known and glorified throughout all the world." Well, as the crowds taunted and the demons howled, the Savior's mother stood by the cross in composed silence. She did not faint. She did not run as she saw the Son of God beaten beyond recognition, bloodied, His hair matted, His beard plucked in various places, suffering. She was there to show her love for the Savior, who was also her beloved Son. She had miraculously carried Him in her womb for 9 months and given birth to His physical body, a body that God had prepared. in a miraculous way. And now when his body was racked with pain and his soul was suffering, the mother of the Savior was bound to him with an unbreakable bond of love. As loving and faithful as Mary was, Jesus never commanded anyone or any church to recognize her as mediator, as a mediator, one to... There is never a command in the Word of God for anybody to direct their prayers to Mary. She is in no way, shape, or form a co-redemptrix, as the Roman Catholic Church and her popes have falsely taught through the years. She was a devoted woman. She was highly favored of God. But she was a sinner that needed to be saved, just like you and I. I like what John MacArthur said about Mary. Mary was a woman of singular virtue, or she would never have been chosen to be the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for that role, she deserves respect and honor. Luke 1:42. But she was a sinner who exalted her Savior. She referred to herself as a humble bondslave to God who needed mercy. In Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 50. To offer prayers to her and elevate her to a role as co-redemptrix with Christ is to go beyond the bounds of Scripture and her own confession. The silence of the epistles, which form the doctrinal core of the New Testament, about Mary is especially significant. There's not a word mentioned about her. If she played the important role in salvation assigned to her by the Roman Catholic Church, or if she were to receive prayers as an intercessor between believers in Christ, surely the New Testament would have spelled that out. Nor do such Roman Catholic teachings as her virgin birth and bodily assumption into heaven find any biblical support. They are fabrications. The Roman Catholic Church actually teaches that Mary was virgin born and that Mary ascended into heaven, but she didn't die. That's heresy. She was a woman. In the midst of his anguish and suffering, the Savior looked upon Mary and the disciple whom he loved with a special affection, John the Beloved, the writer of the Gospel, who never mentions himself by name in the Gospel. The Lord spoke words of care and compassion as he committed the care of his mother into the hands of John, his disciple. This is pretty amazing. Here was Jesus occupied with the most monumental work ever done. Under the weight of sin's penalty and the object of Satan's fiercest attack, at this moment, he is displaying kindness, respect, and care for his dear mother. While Jesus was dying, he was still committed to honoring his mother by making sure that she was provided for after his death and subsequent departure into heaven. From the context, it's obvious that Joseph, Mary's husband, must have previously died. Because from this point forward, Mary would live in the home of John the Beloved, the according to verse 27. I do find it interesting that the Lord did not address Mary as his mother on this occasion, but rather as woman. Verse 26, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Interestingly enough, that's the same language that he used. He addressed her that way when he turned the water into wine at the marriage feast in John chapter 2, verse 4, for the first miracle that's recorded in the Bible. Jesus was making it clear that his death on the cross made an end of all his natural ties. From this point forward, all believers would be linked to the Savior by a spiritual relationship rather than a physical one. 2 Corinthians 5:16, Henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yet though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we no more. J.G. Blett said this, Here it is that our Lord lays aside his human affections. He sees his mother and his beloved disciple near the cross, but it is only to commend them the one to the other and thus to separate himself from the place which he had once filled among them. Sweet indeed it is to see how faithfully he owned the affection up to the last moment that he could listen to it. No sorrow of his own could make him forget it. But he was not always to know it. The children of the resurrection neither marry nor are given in marriage. He must now form their knowledge of him by other thoughts, for they are henceforth to be joined to him as one spirit, for such are his blessed ways. If he takes his distance from us, as not knowing us in the flesh, it is only that we may be united to him in nearer affections and closer interests. Now, not only does our Lord display the devotion and compassion that he had for his mother on this occasion, but also the love and respect that he had for John. Out of all the disciples, Jesus chose John to care for his widowed mother. I find it interesting that Jesus in no way supported the Catholic heresies surrounding Mary on this occasion. It's interesting. He did not commit John into Mary's care, but rather he committed Mary into John's care. Jesus honored John on this occasion because of John's devotion to him. And our Lord never forgets our service or labor of love that's done in his name. He faithfully rewards his people. And this passage also shows us that our Lord always cares for and provides for his own. He never leaves or forsakes his own. No matter what the circumstances, we learn that the Lord Jesus Christ was ever about displaying compassion and care and concern for his people. Now, many times people just read over this portion of Scripture, but it's significant. Otherwise, it wouldn't be included in the sacred narrative. So let us think deeply upon what this passage means and how important it is. What struck me was the absolute ability of Jesus Christ to concentrate on the work that was at hand. He was not diverted by the pain or the taunts or the hatred or the venom or the spiritual warfare of Satan. Our Lord was perfectly composed as he fought this battle. And in the midst of all those sufferings, he was able to care for his mother. Let's all stand.